Tonight we'll begin our study in the book of Ruth, and there's some things that I want to talk to you about before we actually get into the book of Ruth verse by verse. Tonight I'm simply going to attempt to give you an introduction to what we'll be considering over the next few weeks, several weeks. So I want you to first turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 1, I want to tell you again what you already know. That's what we do in preaching. We preach the same message over and over again. And to God's people who know the gospel, they wouldn't have it any other way. They want to hear the story. Tell me the story of Jesus again and again and again. How he came in the world to save sinners, wretches like me. Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible, the Word of God, is about Jesus Christ and the glory of God that's revealed in him and the saving of his people. And here the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand majesty of the majesty on high. As I read those three verses today and again just now, I thought, there's nothing in there about me. Not a thing. God, who at sundry times spake. He speaks to us now by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. He did all that. God did. Who being the brightness of his glory, Christ being the brightness of God's glory, he is God.
Amen.
And the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. We have no power. When he had by himself purged our sins,
yes,
he sat down on the majesty on high. Why? Because his work was finished, accomplished. God spoke in time past, speaking of the time before Christ came, speaking of the Old Testament. God spoke in sundry times in various kinds of ways. That word sundry there means piecemeal. Piecemeal, partial measures taken over a period of time. I found that very interesting. It means piece by piece, bit by bit, gradually, slowly, in stages, step by step. We'll come back to Hebrews, but chapter 8, but I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 28 with me. Turn with me there, if you would. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Give you a moment to get there. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Look at this. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You know, I was thinking, how do we teach our children? You have a young child, we're trying to teach them some things. Because we love them. We don't want them to hurt themselves. We try to teach them things. And at the proper time, they're weaned from milk. They got to be removed from their mother's breast. You can't teach or tell a child everything at once. It's they couldn't comprehend it all. You have to teach them the simple things first, and it takes a while, and you work with them on that, and it takes a while, and then you give them something else, and you add to that. It's a gradual thing. Look at verse 10 here. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. That's how we teach our children, and that's how God teaches us. That word precept simply means thought. It means a thought intended to regulate behavior. This is how children are taught. This is how we teach them proper behavior. I remember my mother always telling me, and for the longest time I didn't know what she meant, but now I do. But she always told me, children are to be seen and not heard. You ever heard that? What she meant was, keep my mouth shut. I was a child. I didn't know enough to offer my opinion on anything. That I needed to be quiet, simply be seen. I needed to listen and learn. And she was right. And I must learn the simple things first. And we give a child one thought to consider. And when they seem to understand that, then we give them another one to consider. Precept upon precept. Thought upon thought. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That's how they're taught. It can't be all taught at once. Their young minds can't fathom life all at once. There's still many adults that hadn't got it all figured out yet. Mm-hmm. And this is how God teaches us. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We can't take it all in at once. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith grows by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our finite carnal minds can't fathom God's ways, not all at once, anyways, only as he reveals it to us little by little. And those of you that have walked with the Lord for a while now, you know what I'm talking about. You know, we'll read a passage of scripture, we'll glean something from it, and then we may not read it again for a while, and we read it again, and we see something totally different. Or we say, I see what that's talking about now. Little by little. Little by little. Now, if you would turn back to Hebrews chapter 8. I'm trying to establish here the reason that we have the Old Testament and why we should study it. And the book of Ruth is just another perfect example of the gospel in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 8, when the writer of Hebrews gets to the place in his epistle marked here by Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, look at what he says. He says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, I've said all that I said to get to here. This is the scope. This is the sum. This is the substance of what I've been saying. And then look what he says. We have such a high priest. Friends, everything in this book is about Jesus Christ, and it points to him. Everything. Now, we can't see it all at once. And we'll, if we live to be 100, we won't see it all. But we see a little more here and a little more there. Little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Everything in this book points to him. He says, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's a minister. Look what it says. He's a servant. He's a benefactor, a champion, a donor, and a friend of the sanctuary. And that word sanctuary means of holy things. He's a minister of holy things. In order for you and I to be reconciled to God, we've got to be holy. We've got to be as holy as God is. He's the minister that is the benefactor, the champion of holy things, heavenly things, those things that the Lord sanctifies and prepares for His people by His presence and intercession. This is how saved sinners can be called the holy ones. This is how we can be called saints. Only with Christ as our great high priest, offering to God for us the only perfection that God will accept. Christ is the minister of the true tabernacle, says that the Lord pitched. Man didn't pitch this tabernacle, not the one that he's talking about. Moses' tabernacle pictured and typified this tabernacle. This tabernacle, Christ's tabernacle, his body is the true one in distinction to the one that Moses pitched. And this is the point that I'm endeavoring to make. It'll help us greatly in our study of the book of Ruth. It'll help us to better understand the whole Testament in all the scriptures. All the Old Testament priests pictured and typified the true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, in reference to the priest of old, it is said, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, holy things. The priests of the old covenant were but types of Christ, our great high priest. The tabernacle in which they ministered in was but a temporary shadow of good things to come, representative of the true and everlasting one which Christ established upon better promises. All the Old Testament is pointing to Him. There's one coming that's going to save you, redeem you, put your sin away. And all these things that God established was pointing to Him. Verse 6, Christ is the mediator of what? A better covenant. Established upon what? Better promises. In verse 7, we see that the first covenant was faulty. Now, faulty in a sense that it could never put away sin. Could never put away sin. All the blood of bulls and goats could never put away the first sin. But the new covenant is faultless. Isn't that what it says? It puts away sin forever. And it does so by the sacrifice of Christ Himself. All those Old Testament sacrifices pictured and pointed to Him. And this is why the Old Testament is so relevant. That's why we've, for the biggest part of the last 10 years, studied it on Wednesday or Sunday morning. It points to the new, the faultless, the better, the true, the eternal. And that's what we want. That's what we need. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, these old priests, tabernacles, and sacrifices, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind, and I'll write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I recently read the foreword in Tim James' book on the study of Ruth. In the words of our own Larry Brown, he wrote the foreword, and Larry said this, not to embarrass him, it was just very good, and I wanted you to hear it. He said, in the natural realm, to see the substance of a shadow as it's cast upon the ground, whether it be a cloud or an airplane or a bird or a tree, one must look up to see the real thing. Isn't that true? And it's the same with the shadow of heavenly things, friends. It's the same with the shadows and pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament. You must look up and look to Christ to see the real thing. Our Lord spoke in parables, and the prophets of old, they spoke through types and shadows and pictures and metaphors. Actually, this is how God spoke. He's the one that spoke through the prophets in various ways and at different times, as we read in Hebrews 1:1. And as we've seen in our study of Genesis and Exodus and Numbers and Joshua and Judges, and as we're going to see in our study of Ruth, God reveals Christ to us in the Old Testament. Beautifully so. We look up to see Christ with the eyes of faith. For He's high and lifted up, and He's sitting at the right hand of God. All the Scriptures, including the Old Testament, is about Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 27 tells us so. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He, Christ, expounded unto them, those men on the road to Emmaus, He said, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures, what? The things concerning Himself. The Lord Himself told us so. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, major and minor prophets in the Old Testament, and the Psalms. What about them, Lord? They're concerning me. All of them are concerning me. And then the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us the same thing. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This is God's gospel, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I think I've made a pretty good case is that the book of Ruth is going to be about Christ, just like the rest of the books that we've studied. Genesis, it's the gospel according to Moses. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of them. Joshua, we've seen it so clearly in Judges. So, in a way of introduction to this study, I want to remind you again that Jesus Christ is our only hope of redemption. The book of Ruth, like all these scriptures, is concerning Him. Ruth is about Christ and the redemption of His bride, the church. Ruth pictures, Ruth typifies and represents the church, the bride of Christ. And Boaz is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. Now, turn with me to the book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges. I want to, like I said, in way of introduction, we'll get into the details of this study next week, Lord willing. But to give you a timeline here of when this story takes place, verse 1 in Ruth 1, give you a second to make sure you're there. Verse 1 tells us that this story came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Well, we just studied the book of Judges when the judges ruled. And most Bible scholars place the time here somewhere between the time that Ehud judged Israel, and remember he slew King Eglon with a dagger in his belly. Eglon was a big man. I don't guess it's politically correct to say he was a fat man, but that's what the scripture called him. But he was a big man, remember? And sometime before Gideon ruled as judge. So, and if you remember that study, the Midianites had they would wait all year, and the time of harvest would come, and the Midianites would come in and take Israel's cattle and all their livestock, and they would pilfer their crops. And this caused a famine in the land for Israel. I believe that's the famine this speaks of in verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So our story takes place and comes to pass, first and foremost, as all things do, by the sovereign will and purpose of God. Every time in the scriptures that we read, and it came to pass, that ought to come to mind. It came to pass because God made it come to pass. There was a famine in the land. God was the cause of the famine. Well, you just said that the Midianites were the cause. Well, God was the cause behind that cause. I can never think or read of famine without thinking of the famine that we're in today. Do you know that we're in a famine today? The prophet Amos told us about it. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." That's the famine we're in today. A famine of men and women hearing the words of the Lord. And it was the Lord who brought it to pass too. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Most of you have a general knowledge of the book of Ruth. We actually studied it together back in 2015, and I went back over some of my notes, and I'd forgotten most of it. So I'm glad that we're looking at it again, especially after going through the book of Judges. So the things that we talk about tonight won't spoil the storyline for you, but I do hope they'll cause you to be as excited about this study as I am. You know, I just love seeing Christ in the scriptures. I do. Especially in the Old Testament. God's word is so amazing because it's all about an amazing Savior. The characters in the book of Ruth are named, and they contribute a great deal to the story. Elimelech, he's the man married to Naomi with the two sons that moved to Moab. And his name means, "My God is King." Apparently his parents were believers. They gave him this name. They undoubtedly knew and believed that their God was their king. And Elimelech's name should have been a great comfort to him in the time of this famine. He should have said, "Yeah, we're in a famine, and I know things are tough. But you know what? My God is king.
Yes, sir.
He's going to take care of us." But it didn't. It didn't prevent him from leaving Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, and moving to the land of the Moabites. The name Moab means from the Father. They left their heavenly Father and the house of bread for the Father of lies. From the Father. What kind of father is Satan? Well, you say, "Well, I didn't know he was a father." Well, the Lord told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. What kind of father is Satan? The kind that'll give you a stone instead of bread. The kind that will give you a serpent instead of a fish. Christ told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. And he's a liar. He'd been a liar from the beginning. He's a liar and a murderer. He'd come to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, Elimelech, he traded down. A dear friend of mine, knowing that I was beginning the study of Ruth, said to me, "Though Naomi trusted and followed her husband instead of the Lord, she must needs go to Moab." You know, that's so true. Why? Because one of God's elect and chosen people must be redeemed by Boaz. Behind it all, God is working mysteriously his wonders to perform. And there's going to be a chosen child of God brought to the kinsman redeemer. That's behind the scenes. And friends, it's in and by and through the mercy and grace of God that she too, speaking of Naomi, was redeemed by the same kinsman redeemer. Whatever we do, wherever God's providence leads us, we can be assured that God is working it together for His people's good. And isn't that such a comfort? That's such a comfort to me. Obviously, due to his actions, Elimelech did not believe that God was king and that God was sovereign. His wife, Naomi, her name means sweetness and pleasant. But providence made her bitter. She said, when they came back, she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me sweet and pleasant. Call me Mara." Bitter, bitter. But later, Boaz redeemed her right along with Ruth and made her sweet and pleasant again. There was one time in the garden with Adam as our representative, all mankind was sweet and pleasant, and then man fell. Adam disobeyed God, and we became bitter. We became sinful. We fell a great fall. But to some, God has redeemed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, has redeemed us. And you know what? Call me Naomi again. It's all right, because I'm sweet and pleasant again because of what Christ has done for me. We're sweet because we have a sweet redeemer who loved us and gave himself for us. Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, one named Mahlon, which means weakness, and the other named Chilion, which means consumption. These two sons married Moabite women. Orpha means stiff-necked, and Ruth means companion. You know, isn't it amazing how names mean things in the scriptures? But the main character of the book of Ruth is not Ruth. It's not. The main character of the book of Ruth is Boaz, which is in the Hebrew means fleetness or quick on the feet. And in the Greek, it means in him is strength. Our Lord Jesus Christ is quick on his feet to redeem his people. And in him is all the strength of God Almighty. God gave it all to him. And all that the Father giveth to him shall come to him. And he'll save every single one of them. You see, he's got the power to do so. In him is the strength of God. Boaz was the son of Rahab the harlot. Lou was talking about that before services. Boaz takes Ruth, a Gentile, to be his wife. And we know what that pictures. Our Lord took a Gentile bride, and what a glorious picture that is of his free association with sinners and being numbered with the transgressors. The Lord's earthly lineage contains a son of a harlot who married a Gentile idolater. And you talk about Christ identifying himself with us and coming in our likeness, boy, there's a picture if there ever was one. Mm-hmm. And this is the story throughout God's Word. Ruin, redemption, reconciliation, and restoration. You know, they talk about the 3 hours in school, reading, writing, arithmetic. Now, I know arithmetic starts with an A, but that's just what they've always said. But here's the four: ruin, redemption, reconciliation, and restoration. And it's the story of every believer. It's the story of all of us. It's his story, and it's our history. Though God is king, like Elimelech and Naomi, we left the safety of his sovereign care with weakness and with consumption to dwell in the land of idolatry. And like Naomi, we went out full and we came back empty. We went from Naomi to Mara, from fullness to utter ruin, from sweetness to bitterness. And after the death of Elimelech and his two sons, Naomi was left with two Moabite daughters-in-law. And listen, all of them were widowed and penniless. They didn't have anything. No way of providing for themselves, didn't have a dime. So Naomi, she comes back to her homeland. You know why? She heard. She heard some things, as we'll see. She heard that the Lord had visited his people. She heard that God, through the deliverance of his judge, had given them bread. Is that not the gospel? Naomi heard. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And is it not good news that there is bread in the Father's house? Oh, there's bread. Christ is that manna that came from heaven. When did Naomi and Ruth return? Well, we're going to see it was at the time of harvest. Verse 22, if you want to look down at it. That's when every elect child of God returns. The time of harvest. Naomi knew that she wouldn't be restored to her former state. But I'll tell you something she did know. She knew that the law required that the reapers of the harvest allowed the poor to follow along behind them and pick up what was left. And they got to do so freely. It didn't like they picked it up and then had to weigh it and pay for it. It was free. What a picture of dogs like us scarfing up the crumbs from the master's table. The law also allowed a kinsman to redeem the life of a poverty-stricken relative. Their redemption rested in the ability and in the willingness of a kinsman redeemer. So is ours. That's right. So does our. Oh, to find grace in the eyes of our Redeemer. That's what this blessed book's about.
Yes, sir.
And not just the book of Ruth, the whole book. When Boaz saw Ruth, he provided for her own purpose. Though she didn't know him, she didn't know him. Remember, Naomi had to tell her who he was. Isn't that my story and your story? Boaz left her handfuls of purpose. Put out a little more for her. Handfuls of purpose. And the Lord Jesus did the same for his people. He knew us before we knew him. He loved us before we loved him. And we didn't choose him. He chose us. That's Ruth's story. Ruth came home with more than she and Naomi could use. Boaz provided more than enough. And beloved, our great Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think.
Yes, sir.
Ephesians 3:20. When Naomi found out who had treated Ruth so graciously, oh, she rejoiced in the Lord. She said, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. This man is near of kin unto us," she said. One of our next kinsmen. And Ruth, I'm sure, is just like, yeah? What? So what, you know? Oh, my friends, the Lord hadn't left off his kindness to us. He's near kin to us. We've been adopted in his family. We've been born again by his Spirit. Jesus Christ is near kin unto us. He's bone of our bone. He's flesh of our flesh.
Yes,
Naomi gave Ruth clear instruction, as we'll see. Ruth humbly followed that instruction. She came and laid at her master's feet. She waited for his instruction. If we're ever going to be accepted of God, we're going to have to lay at Christ's feet. That's the way God ordained it. We're going to have to wait upon his instruction. And when Boaz awoke and found Ruth at his feet, he asked her what she desired. And I'll just cut through the chase tonight for lack of time. In short, what she said was, "I want you to marry me. I want to be your wife. I want you to redeem me. I want you to make me yours." And that's the desire of every enlightened sinner. That's what every child of God desires. Lord, I want to be your wife. I want to be your bride. I want to be your church. I want you to marry me. Why would God redeem a Gentile? A Gentile of Moab, an idol worshiper. Why would he tell her story? Because Christ came into the world to redeem the worst of the worst. That's what this pictures. That's what this shows us. Ruth is a beautiful picture of us and what we are. God, by His sovereign electing grace under the gospel of Christ, redeemed us, the worst of the worst. Paul says, a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he added this, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst of all of them. And I've often thought to myself, if Paul thought himself to be the worst, what does that make me? What can picture, represent, and display the riches of God's grace more than to take a poor Moabite daughter to be a joint heir with the spotless Lamb of God? That's the best news, I guarantee you, Ruth ever heard. And that's the best news a sinner that's been redeemed has ever heard. What hope wretched sinners find in these great stories of mercy and grace. If God be merciful to a harlot like Rahab and a heathen like Ruth, just maybe He might be merciful to a wretch like me. You think? No, I know. I know. Now let me just quickly give you a little background of the Moabites' history, and I won't be long. After the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, we're told of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Lot got drunk, slept with his daughters, and that resulted in the birth of two sons. From his older daughter, Moab, as I already told you, meaning from my father. And now we know why that was his name. She came from, or the Moab came from her father. And then Ben-Ammi, meaning son of my kinsman, from his youngest daughter. And from these two boys came the nations of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And out of the sin of drunkenness and incest came this rebellious nation of Moab. But out of Moab, by divine providence, through electing love and sovereign grace, comes a chosen Moabite woman who's mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Man, you tell me that God didn't give grace to sinners. That's mercy and grace, isn't it? I'm so glad God gave us the story of Ruth. And I hope and pray that it's going to be a blessing and an encouragement and a comfort to you, His people. That's what God has commanded His pastors, His under-shepherds to do. Comfort ye, my people. But I know that it's God who comforts us through His Word. And it's through His Word and stories like this one, the story of Ruth, that we're able to speak comfortably to you. We cry to you, the church, the bride of Christ, first and foremost, that your warfare is accomplished. That's what Isaiah said. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished. Nothing for you to do. Not a thing. Christ has done it all for you. We declare to you, secondly, that your iniquity is pardoned. Every sin, past, present, future, God has pardoned because of the work of our near kinsman Redeemer.
Yes, sir.
Like Ruth, dear believer, you've received more, a double portion. She's received double. Well, we not only is our sin forgiven, but we have the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Handfuls of purpose left for you and me. from our Redeemer to glean, who's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, and it's free. It's all free. Aren't you thankful for God and that He crossed your path with the gospel? Man, I tell you, I often dwell on the fact that I'm so unworthy, but I shouldn't, because in Christ He made me worthy. Aren't you glad that by His grace He revealed Himself to you in the person and work of Christ? I don't know what to say other than what a privilege. What an honor, what a blessing, and what a gospel. And what a God, and what a Savior. And oh, what a salvation is this. That Christ, my kinsman redeemer, liveth in me.